minute ago for the scripture reading. He said, 1 Samuel chapter 1, and before he could even spout out the verses, Callie hollered out, "Hannah." So, if you want to follow along, the scripture reading comes from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, and yes, it is talking about Hannah. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head."
That just goes to show you that these kids are learning. That I was just giving Nick the scripture, and Callie spurted out the answer off the green card. Very good. Way to go. It's good to see you here this afternoon, and we're glad to be here with you and hope that you've had a good day as we have. We got a little bit of that special grandbaby sugar a while ago, and so that kind of filled our cups up a little bit, as you can imagine. In incorporating the green card that we've been doing in KidSing with our Sunday evening devotionals, I've also tried to fill in some of the gaps between this one and that one. This gap's a little longer, but I'll give it as briefly as possible. And since Kay's not here, then it won't have to be so cut out. But I'm just teasing, because she always is teasing me, by the way. I guess you know that. From the time of the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, then Moses received the law, the entirety of the law, and the instructions for the tabernacle and the altar and the ark and all of those things associated with that and the priesthood and all. But then when it got time to go into the Promised Land, you know, they had a problem with the spies report. And so God punished them into wandering for 40 years. So we have that. Then follow that by Joshua leading them in then to the Promised Land, crossing the Jordan River and going in and beginning the conquest of the land, starting with Jericho. And for the most part, they did what God told them to do, but they didn't run everybody out. Partly because of their lack of desire to totally serve God all the time. So then the next several hundred years is a negative time in Israel's history, the time we call the Judges. And although we get introduced to some fine characters like Gideon, that for the most part the people were not faithful to God, and that was not a very good time. After that, though, we get to the end of the time of the Judges. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, Samuel, who is going to be introduced here in this, is the last of the judges. And so this lesson is going to be about Hannah and a little bit about Samuel. So I want us to focus first on her grief. If you were to read the entirety of 1 Samuel chapter 1, it comes out better if you don't try to mince those words together, you would understand that her husband was a faithful Jew. And she and her husband, oh, and by the way, his husband's other wife, you know, that would work well in this day society, right? I've got a wife and another wife, and we're going to Shiloh together to worship, right? That's not the way that we view this, because that's really not the way God viewed it. But here's the thing. She went with her husband each year to this place, Shiloh, to worship. And that was something they did all the time. But it tells us that his husband's other wife, which is portrayed then as Hannah's adversary, provoked her. Why? Because Hannah was childless, and the other wife had was providing lots of children for her husband. And so it made her feel bad. You know, when we read about Bible history and culture and stuff, and we understand that women didn't have like a preferred status very often, and that childbearing, particularly if they could provide sons for their husband, that was a good, fulfilling thing for them. That was very important for them to be able to do that. And she was unable by this point in time to do that, and yet her adversary had had plenty of children, including sons. But her husband loved her. But it made her worry. You know, if you kind of feel worthless, useless, whatever, because you can't do that which it seems to be one of your important tasks in life or responsibilities, it made her worry. She fretted. She wept. And that's pretty deep. That's not just a tear trickling down a cheek. That's some sobbing and letting her go. And she didn't eat. And even though her husband loved her and he made special provision for her, she had not provided him with any children, and that bothered her really bad. So there's her grief, and this was something she experienced probably all the time, but certainly every year when they went to Shiloh to worship, this was an issue for her. But then, while she was there on this particular trip, she prayed a prayer to God. Overheard at least a little bit by the priest, Eli, the last judge before Samuel. And she says that she prayed to God in bitterness of soul. In other words, this was a deep feeling that she had because of this circumstance in her life. And she laid it all out before God. Really, you know, we ought to take an example of that as we come before God. Bitterness of soul sounds bad, but really, and this is the kind of way we need to feel when we go before God, because we need Him all the time in our life, not just because something's not the way we want it. Weeping, she came before Him. You remember the woman that came and wept, and her tears washed Jesus' feet. And that was good for her to experience that, she felt. That was showing her devotion to Him. And she said, "Lord, if You will just give me a son." Now you'd think that's really not asking for much, is it? I mean, people have sons all the time. All of us who are men in this audience now, at some time or another, we were a son. I guess we still are, technically, but you know what I'm saying. "Lord, if You just give me a son, I will give him to You for all of his life." Now, you know, I want you to think about this. A woman unable to bear children for her husband, and she's asking the Lord, "Please give me a son, and I will give him to You." And we know how this story goes. She kept him until he was old enough to be weaned, however old that is. I just imagine in my mind that he was like 3, 4, 5, somewhere in there, but it doesn't say specifically. And that's all the time she got with him. But to her, that was a lot. Because you measure that against nothing, and it measures pretty good. And she said, on top of that, "There will never be a razor touch his head." Now, typically a Nazarite vow would be taken by the person who was not going to cut his own hair. But here, she's kind of doing that for him. Think about her devotion to God, that she'd be willing to do that. "If You just give me a son, I'll give him to You for all of his life." So now let's think about that son. That son is named Samuel. God says, remembered Hannah in her affliction. And she was able then to conceive, and she brought forth a son and named him Samuel. And she named him Samuel because, she says, "because I asked him of the Lord. I asked God to give me a son, and He did, and I'm naming him Samuel." Thankful. She's thankful. She's blessing God. And after weaning, she took Samuel to Eli. Now, on the surface, that would seem like a really good thing. If you're dedicating your son to the life of the Lord, to take him to the priest. But it turns out Eli wasn't such a great guy. And then Hannah prayed a prayer of thanksgiving and praise to God because he had blessed her with that answer to her prayer. And she had a son, and she got to wean him. And then she gave him to the Lord. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 3, we know now, and again, I don't know exactly how old Samuel is, but at night, they went to lie down, and Eli was in his spot, and Samuel was in his spot, and the Lord spoke to Samuel. Well, and then Samuel thought Eli was calling him. He got up, and he went in there, and he says, "What do you want?" And Eli said, "I didn't say anything." And this happened two or three times, and finally Eli said, figured out what was going on. "You just stay there and you listen, and then whatever you hear, you come and tell me." God then spoke to Samuel, and he said to this boy, "I'm going to tell you some things that whoever hears them, it'll make their ears tingle." That means it's bad. In fact, God has already pretty much told Eli what's coming. It's about the cutting off of his house because he did nothing to control his wicked sons. Samuel went and told Eli, and Eli was kind of already expecting that news. But then it tells us that Samuel grew. And it says that the Lord didn't allow any of Samuel's words to fall to the ground. Now, I never thought that's what this text said. I always thought that Samuel didn't let God's words fall to the ground, as if God told him and he somehow dropped the ball. But that's not it. The text is saying that God didn't allow any of Samuel's words to fall to the ground, and his reputation grew because everybody knew him then as a faithful servant of God. That's this boy that was born because his mother prayed to God, "Give me a son and I'll give him to you." I want us to think, as we finish up this evening, I want us to think about the power of prayer. The power of prayer. In James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Effectual. You know, Hannah prayed an effectual prayer. She had bitterness of soul, and she wept, and she came before God with this afflicting thing. It says, "The effectual, fervent." That means that we mean it, and that means that we're consistent. Fervent prayer of the righteous. Now, a righteous man in the eyes of God is one who has been doing what God told him to do. Not what the world thinks that so-and-so might be righteous, but the way God views a man as righteous. Of our own selves, we're not righteous, even when we're doing everything that God wants us to do. Jesus touched on that in Luke 17 when he said, "Even if you've done all that's been commanded you, you should consider yourself an unprofitable servant." Think about that attitude. They have to understand that when we're doing what God said, that's a good thing, but it doesn't earn us anything. It doesn't make us special in that sense. God's what makes us special when He applies the blood of His Son to us because we've obeyed Him. 1 Peter 3:12, "For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Think about that. God's ears are open to the prayers of those that are His, the righteous. Righteous because they're doing what God said. He listens to their prayers. James says when we pray, we need to pray in faith. Because otherwise, we're just like being tossed to and fro. Pray in faith. Well, what does that mean? Pray in faith means that we're in our communication with our God, we believe that He's going to give us that which is best for us in His eyes. Not that He's necessarily going to give us what we ask for, but that He's going to give us that which is best for us in His eyes, because who knows better what I need than Him? Matthew 26:42, God's only begotten Son, who left the glory He had with the Father in heaven and came here and put on a physical body like we have. He taught. He lived faithful to the law of Moses. He did that which God sent Him to do, and the words that He spoke were God's words. And that which He did was God's will. Then it got time for the ultimate fulfillment of God's will on Jesus' part was to die on the cross and in the garden. Knowing what was ahead, just in a matter of hours, Jesus prayed not once, not twice, but three times, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, Thy will be done." Is that in our prayers? The power of prayer, do we have the avenue we have to talk to God and to let Him know what we think we need? Do we pray to Him, "Thy will be done"? James says, "You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss." That means, he goes on to say, that you would consume them with your own lusts. You're praying a selfish prayer. In one sense, we pray selfish prayers regularly for those that we know that are sick. Selfishly, we want them to get better. But that's not always what God's will is. Another, what we would call righteous man of God, Paul, he had an issue in his life. If it was somebody else's issue, there's a chance that Paul could have helped him. He could have touched him like all the apostles had the ability to do to heal somebody of their affliction. Paul had, he described it as his thorn in the flesh. There was a purpose that he had it. He just didn't understand it perhaps at first. But he prayed like Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times, that God would remove that affliction from him. God's answer was no. Because God knew what was best for Paul. And instead of saying, "Yes, I'm taking it away," he said, "No, I'm not, but you know what? My grace is sufficient for you in this matter." In other words, He's going to give us the strength in order to endure that which we're afflicted with, because it's not His will that we should be rid of that affliction. And then in 1 Timothy 1:17, when we're praying to God, we need to always let Him know that we are thankful for Him and what He does for us, even in the difficult times, and to understand that all the glory and all the honor and all the praise are not due any man that's on this earth, but due to God and His Son Jesus for what they've done for us. Now, I can't think of anything that could be done for me that's more than what Jesus did for me when He died on the cross. Because He paid the price for my sins and yours and everybody else that's ever been on the face of the earth. He didn't have to do that for Him. He did it because He and His Father love us. And it makes me want to be motivated to do whatever I can for Him, because I'm thankful, like Hannah was when God answered her prayer and gave her that boy, Samuel, for a short time. And look at what Samuel did in his lifetime serving God. You may be here this evening and you haven't obeyed the gospel. So you're not a child of God. And you're not able to receive the benefits of His love and grace and mercy and the promises that He's given in His Word. But we can help you with that if you're interested. We want you to be. Or maybe you've obeyed the gospel in the past, but there's something in your life that's preventing you from being faithful to God. That there's something more important to you than God. Or that you're something that's a weakness for you and you haven't figured out how to overcome it even with God's help. Something's interfering with you in your relationship to God, and you're not then on the right path. We can help you with that too if you'll let us. And we want to help you. If we can help you in any way this evening, won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing our song of encouragement?